Morning. I look forward to being here every Sunday with you. You're my family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's just good to be here. I'm thankful when you're here. I miss you when you're gone, and I pray for you throughout the week. And how about God working in the hearts of the young people in our church? Carter, just singing to the Lord, and Isaac, you know, he hears about a need. And he doesn't just say, well, that's too bad. He says, what can I do? And I love that. Compassion God put in his heart. This week was a busy week, but a good week of ministry here at Grove. We had a great turnout at Senior Saints on Thursday, a good men's breakfast yesterday. Throughout the week, maybe you don't know, throughout the week some different homeschool groups use the facilities here, so we're blessed to be able to provide that for them. And then thank God for the children's ministries like Awana and Sunday school and right now, Children's Church. And it's just good to know that, you know, our kids are in good hands and hearing from the Word of God, even right now as we speak. On Wednesday night at prayer meeting, I had a prayer for the veterans because it was Veterans Day on Wednesday. But I just want to publicly say thank you on behalf of Grove to all the veterans here. Men and women who have served or are serving our country, helping to keep it a safe and peaceful place. Can't think of any time better than this month of Thanksgiving to thank God for our veterans. And we honor you, we salute your courage and sacrifice. So thank you. This morning I'd like to continue in our study of the letter we call 2 Corinthians. One of the inspired letters that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to a church he founded in the city of Corinth. But we know that since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's God-breathed, and because of that, the words Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, there are also applications that the Spirit of God wants to make today in our hearts. In a sense, God writing to the church called Grove Bible Church. So let's listen as we hear what the Lord wants to speak to us today in the letter of 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapter 4. That's where we left off. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As I said, 2 Corinthians is a letter, and so we should read it as if we were reading a letter. Following the main thoughts and ideas that are being communicated. It is divided into chapters and verses, but did you know that the chapter divisions and the verses were not inspired? They were actually added later in the 1200s AD. And they're really useful. They're good for helping us find things quickly, like this morning when I asked to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. But as we read a letter, we should remember it's a letter, and sometimes thoughts flow into another chapter. And that's what happens in our passage. When we look at chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul talks about the spirit of faith. And then he continues with that idea through chapter 5 and verse 7, where he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And so he's summarizing what he's just said in this section of the letter by saying, we walk by faith, we live by faith. So the main idea of the section has to do with faith, has to do with faith. And the encouragement that Paul wants to give the church in Corinth and the encouragement that God wants to give us today is this: don't lose heart, but keep the faith. It's faith in God's promises about the future that is going to see you through the difficult days in your life. And faith changes everything. It completely changes our perspective on the things that happen to us in life. And that's what we're going to see in this text. On your bulletin, I don't know if you noticed, but I called today's message Don't Lose Heart, Part 2. Because last week we saw how reflecting on God's mercy, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So when we reflect on God's mercy that he pours out on our lives, then that helps us to not lose heart. But now this week, we'll see how faith in God's promises will help us to not lose heart. As it says in chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so we're going to work on that theme today. Don't lose heart, but keep the faith. And I'll start reading in our text in verse 13 of chapter 4. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Before I moved in here on Price Road, here in St. John's, I lived in a city of 12 million people. The city called Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And Rio is a city that is notorious for bad traffic. Most of the highways don't have any shoulders at all. So if a car breaks down, if there's an accident, you just have to, good luck to you, try and get around that. And traffic gets bottlenecked, and often you'll sit hours in traffic there. And beyond the massive amount of traffic that is in that city, if you thought the road conditions in Michigan were bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. By my friend's house there in Rio, there was a sinkhole in the road. And it wasn't just any sinkhole. It was so big that somebody took a couch, like a six-foot-long couch, and stood it up on its end and put it in that hole so that cars would avoid it. And it was like that for at least 2 years, that couch sticking out of the road there. And, you know, because of these things, because of the traffic, because of the horrible road conditions, often before I'd go somewhere, I'd tune into the radio, and I'd listen to the helicopter report of traffic. And the news helicopter, from its perspective up there in the sky, that eye in the sky looking down on the traffic, the helicopter could see things that the cars down below had no way of seeing. And so by listening to that report from a different perspective, from the perspective up above, you can avoid the problems that were ahead. And that is the truth. Perspective changes everything. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is in 2 Kings, and it's a story about a prophet named Elisha. The king of Assyria, or Syria rather, the king of Syria wanted to attack Israel, and God kept showing Elisha exactly what the king's plans were. And so Elisha would tell the Israeli army what was going to happen, and it totally messed up the king of Syria's plans, and he was furious. He was wondering, you know, who's in my room here listening to these plans? Well, it was God revealing that to Elisha. And, of course, the king is furious when he finds out that it's God revealing those things to Elisha, and he wants to go capture Elisha. So he sends horsemen, he sends chariots, and they go and surround the little city where Elisha's at. One morning, Elisha's servant wakes up. He opens the door and goes outside, and he looks around, and he sees that they're completely surrounded by the Syrian army. He rushes back into the house. In desperation, he says to Elisha, "What are we going to do? What will we do?" And Elisha calmly responds and says, "Do not fear, because those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And I can't imagine what the servant must have thought at that moment. He must have thought, "What? You know, are you insane? There's me, and there's you, and that's two. And out there, there's a whole lot of mean-looking guys." And Elisha, seeing that desperation, seeing that fear in the servant's eyes, he prays and he just says this, a simple prayer. He just says, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." And the Bible says that the Lord opened the eyes of that young man, and he saw. And it says, "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." And now when the servant saw that, he quit thinking, "What are we going to do?" And he's probably saying, "Yeah, now what are they going to do? Look at what we have now." And it's because his eyes were opened. His eyes were opened to something he couldn't see before. It was reality. It was there. He just couldn't see it at the time until God opened his eyes and changed his perspective completely. And when his perspective was changed, his attitude changed too, from fear to courage. And that is the truth that Paul is trying to communicate here in our text today. In order to not lose heart, when the sufferings come, when the trials come, when the tribulations of life surround us, we must be able to see things from God's perspective. In order to see things from God's perspective, we need to have faith in his word. We need to have faith in his word. Last week we saw, early in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, that the greatest treasure that anybody could ever have is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest treasure. Jesus is the greatest treasure. And the good news about Christ and the fact that he came and lived a perfect life and died a terrible death on the cross in order to pay for our sins, that is the greatest, most life-altering, future-changing, hope-filling news that we could ever receive. And in a world that is full of bad news, that's precious news, the news of Jesus and salvation in him. But not everybody sees it that way. Not everybody does. Not everybody sees Jesus as a precious treasure. Not everybody sees him as the only Savior and Lord of their life. Sometimes you go to share the glory of Jesus and the way he's changed your heart with somebody, and they just respond, "I'm not interested. Just go away. Just go away." Satan has blinded their eyes so they can't see how wonderful Jesus is. They think they're all set. I've heard that. I'm all set. And they don't see the eternal danger they are in. You know, the Bible clearly teaches us that not everybody will be in heaven one day. And that comes from John chapter 3, where it says, "He who believes on the Son has life. But he who does not believe or trust in or have faith in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And that's why I'm so urgent. That's why I'm urgent. You know, if that weren't true, then it would be great. You know, we'd all be there. But I get up here with a certain amount of urgency in my heart because I know eternity hangs in the balance, and I believe that verse. I believe it. And so I urge you, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ while you still have opportunity. There's going to come a day when it's too late, and I don't want anybody in this room to experience that. And for those who do receive by faith what God has shown us in His Word about His Son, how His Son came in order that we might have life, and that by putting our trust alone in Him, we can have life. When you believe that, an infinite world of wonder and awe is open to you that you couldn't see before. You see Jesus for who He is. He loved you when you were totally unlovable. He loved you and rescued you. He gave you mercy when you didn't deserve it, and He saved you. And it just opens up so much about who God is to you when you accept what He says in His Word by faith. When you receive the light of Christ, and light in the Bible is a metaphor for knowledge, when you receive that knowledge, your life begins to change. You don't see things the way you used to see them before. Now you can see reality from God's viewpoint, just like that servant. It was true that God was protecting them. He just didn't see it. But when his eyes were open, there he saw God protecting them. And that's what happens when we trust in God's word with faith in it. God opens our eyes to true reality. The things that you thought were bringing you happiness, the things you indulged in, the lust of your flesh, those frivolous things that you spent hour after hour doing, you discovered that those things were just making you callous to spiritual things, and slowly they were destroying you, and you didn't even comprehend it until Christ shed light on your life. The things that you thought were so lame and useless, like spending time reading the Bible, being with God's people at church, suddenly when Christ shines a light of truth in your heart, you begin to cherish those things. You begin to cherish His word and see that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you start reading this because it's showing you truth. It's leading you on the path of life. And you begin to cherish that. You begin to cherish spending time with fellow believers and having that fellowship because you're discovering God's revealing to you the big picture, the things that are great realities, eternal realities. The more you accept what God reveals in His Word, the more He reveals to you who He is. I think some of the most beautiful and inspiring things that we see on earth, the sunset, I don't know if you saw that sunset last night. That was spectacular. The Grand Canyon, white sand beaches, some of the most beautiful things, the smile of a newborn, well, I guess, I don't know if newborn babies smile, do they? But the smile of a baby, you know, those things are only just, they're dim and they're shadowy illustrations of what the creator of those things is like. If those things are beautiful, imagine the creator and what he's like in all his glory. And if we could see this world the way God sees it, if we could see God for all he is, you know, the temptations of this world, I believe they would just lose their attraction. And so my prayer constantly for this church is, God, show us your glory. If we could see his glory, those temptations would lose that attraction in our life. The Bible teacher named Warren Wiersbe, he said that the men and women of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, they achieved what they did because they saw the invisible. They saw the invisible. That is, by faith, they trusted in the promises of God even before those promises were fulfilled. God showed them a truth. They couldn't see it at the moment, but they believed it in their heart. And that's how they persevered. That's how they kept going. They were, I'm looking at the invisible. I received a promise from God. I believe it, and that's what I'm living for. And that's faith. That's faith. It's the faith that gives us endurance. There's a lot of people who are kind of spiritual flashes in the pan. You know, they burn brightly in the faith for a moment, and then the difficulty comes, and they fizzle out. But you know what God really desires of all of us is day after day, moment after moment, just trusting in His Word, just holding on to those promises, just keeping your eyes on what's real, what God has revealed, and not on the mirages, you know, the illusions of this world, and just obeying until your faith becomes sight. Because one day, if God has promised it, your faith will become sight. You'll see it. You'll see the fulfillment of that promise. And I see that in people's lives. You know, Quaid Isham, he's going to be 90. And when you go to visit him over there in the care facility, what's he doing? He's reading his Bible till he can't read anymore, till his eyes give out. He reads his Bible, keeping his eyes on the promises of God. He's handing out Bibles to people. He's talking with everybody who comes in contact with him about Jesus. And those things that he's doing right there, you know what he tells me? He says, I'm in the exact place God wants me to be. This is where God wants me. And he's using that as a base of ministry. As a base of ministry. And I believe that the things that he's investing right now in eternity, they're going to pay eternal dividends of joy and glory. And why does he do that at 90 years old? Because God's shown him what's important, what's eternally valuable. And by faith, he's walking. And faith is changing everything for him. Faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that we can't see. And so, it's not a nebulous thing. It's not just, oh, I have faith. But faith in what? Faith in what? This text talks about faith in God's promises and faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 for just a moment. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Little bit of an unusual verse there in the middle of what we're talking about, but what it is a quote from the Old Testament. Paul, he knew his Old Testament, and he's quoting David from the book of Psalms. When David was a young man, God's prophet Samuel took David and he anointed him, and he said to David, you will be the next king of Israel. What a burden to bear for a young man like David, because the promise wasn't going to happen immediately, but he knew. He got that promise from God, I'm going to be king. The only problem is he spent much of those years following that anointing, running from the current king, Saul, because Saul is jealous of him. And he's running for his life. He is suffering, and he's having close brushes with death. But he didn't give up his confidence in God's promise, his word, that he'd be king. And in Psalm 116, where this is quoted, he said, I believe God's promise. And therefore, I'm going to speak and say, God will deliver me. You want to go back and read Psalm 116? It's beautiful. But that's where it comes from, that heart of faith in God's promise. And if he promised it to me, I'm going to tell the world. I will live. God will deliver me because he made me a promise, and I'm clinging to that promise. And so, here in 2 Corinthians, we see that same spirit of faith that David had in Paul. He's saying, even if I have to suffer, even if people reject the gospel I'm preaching, even if people reject Jesus, I'm still going to speak. I believe something in my heart, and therefore I'm going to speak. Is it true of us? Do we speak what we believe? If we really believe it, if we really believe that heaven and hell hang in the balance and that Christ is the answer, the only answer, and that through him we can have eternal life and joy and glory forever, if we believe that, do we speak it? The next word in verse 14 is knowing. Knowing. There's no doubting or wavering. He says, knowing. Knowing what? Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And so he's saying, God revealed this to me in his word, this truth, that there is salvation in Jesus, and just as Jesus died and rose again, so also those who believe in Jesus, when they die, will rise again. And so because I'm believing that, I'm speaking it, because I have total confidence, I know this is true. When my body dies, I'm going to be with Jesus. Because just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he promised me he's going to raise me too. And so I believe it, I speak it, because I know it in my heart and I'm confident of it. That's what this verse is explaining here. You look down at verse 1, in chapter 5. And he says again, for we know. He's talking about that same kind of knowing in verse 14 about the resurrection of our bodies if we've trusted in Christ. For we know, we're confident of it, we have faith in this, we trust God about this, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so, again, it's connecting that knowing, it's connecting that trust, that faith. And he's talking about what's going to happen after death to those people who have trusted in Christ. Again, these aren't just his unique thoughts. These are what God has revealed to him and us. In verse 1, he calls his body a tent. He says, that's what my physical body is right now. It's a tent. Zip it open and inside there is my soul, that thing that lives forever. And if this tent that I'm in, this physical body, is destroyed, he says, I know that I have in heaven a new and glorified body that God has prepared for me. And so if we're a believer then in Christ, when we die, we're just going to pack up this tent, we're going to stow it away in the ground there, but then we're going to be getting ready to move into our new and glorious body. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Paul's saying, I'm in this tent, it's getting a little ratty, it's getting a little worn out, but I'm groaning and I'm yearning for that day when I see Jesus and I'll be in this new glorified body. And I know there's people here who have that same feeling. You're groaning. You're groaning the pains of this life, the pains in the body, the physical pain. And you're groaning. But cling to this promise right here. This tent is going to be put away. And when your tent is put away, then you're going to have a brand new glorious body that's immune to sickness and disease and pain. And it's going to be perfect and amazing in its abilities. And Paul's saying, cling to that. Cling to that. Don't lose heart. It's hard. It's painful. But there's a promise coming, and that promise is going to be fulfilled. You're going to have a glorified body, and you're going to be with Jesus forever. He said, verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God prepared that, and then he sent his Spirit to live within us, and that Spirit is a guarantee. The word guarantee there is an engagement ring. He is betrothed to his bride, and he's going to take his bride home to be with him. It's a promise, and that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He is the guarantee of every promise God made to us in our hearts. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's and that his promises are true. And so we can't see that now. We can't see what heaven is like. We don't know exactly what the glorified body is going to be like. We get some glimpses in the Bible, but we don't know exactly. But through the eyes of faith in God's word, it's going to happen. It'll happen. Just like it happened for Jesus, it will happen for us. We will be raised from the dead and given new life and given glorified bodies. That is the perspective of faith about the future, about what happens after death. But you know, that perspective of faith is not just for future hope, it's for daily hope. Because it said there in our scripture in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And that word walk means to live. It's a metaphor for just living. Day after day after day, we have opportunities to exercise faith and live by that faith. And that's what gives us hope. Look back at verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That verse 16, our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. There's a tree in South America, and it's called the cow tree. I don't know if you've heard of the cow tree, but on the outside, it appears just dry. It appears like the branches are withered. Up in the Andes Mountains, where it can't get penetration in the soil, it grows in that rocky soil, and it just looks dead. But when that tree is pierced when the trunk of that tree is pierced, out of it flows this nourishing milk that tastes identical to cow's milk. It just comes flowing out of that tree. And I believe that's what a Christian can be like. I know Christians like this, who their body is failing. It's withered, but their spirit is so strong. And the hope that flows from them is so sweet because they're clinging to God's promises and they're believing it and they haven't lost hope. Verses 17 and 18 tell us why we can do that. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what Paul's saying here? He's not belittling your problems. He's not saying, oh, they're just small. Don't worry about them. That's not what he's saying. Our problems are not small. They're real. They're hard. We suffer. They're painful. And as the body grows old, it just becomes more painful. And Paul says, yes, those difficulties, they're big. But in comparison with the glory that we will experience in heaven, they are small. It's a matter of comparison. You can think about it in terms of our universe. Think about the planet Earth and how huge and immense the planet Earth is. It's so immense we haven't even discovered everything about it. For thousands of years, all the discoveries, we still haven't plumbed the depths of the ocean. We still haven't seen all there is to see. It's immense. But then think about the immensity of the Earth and think about this. Our sun is so big that if you hollowed it out, it would hold 1.3 million objects the size of the Earth inside it. And then there's a star called Antares that's so big that if you hollowed that out, it would hold 64 million of our suns inside it. And beyond that, there's a constellation called Hercules that's so big that if it were hollowed out, it could hold 100 million stars the size of Antares. It's just incomprehensible. Relatively, the Earth isn't so big in the universe. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, yes, your problems, they're big. They're the size of the Earth. But the glory of the heavens is like the Hercules constellation in comparison. And so there's no need to lose heart now when you know what's coming. He's saying, don't focus on the things you can see right now, but get God's perspective, get an eternal perspective, and just keep following Jesus come what may, because the glory that's about to be revealed is unimaginable. And it's coming, and it's true. Faith. It is trust, and it's trust in a person. It's trust in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who make promises to us, beautiful promises in His Word. And those promises are true. Faith is when you can look past the seduction of the temporary and see the eternal and what's eternal, eternally valuable. Faith is seeing the world from God's perspective. You know, we don't need... I think about some young people who might think, well, I'm strong, I'm indestructible. That's good. Then remember this, as it says in Ecclesiastes 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come, because they're coming. But if you can cling to this truth and have this faith now, it'll see you through those difficult days. And one day, we'll put this tent away, and we're going to have a new and glorious body. And everything we believe now, we will see with our eyes. And our faith would be sight. We walk by faith and not by sight right now. We don't need horoscopes. We don't need the Ouija boards to tell us about the future. We've got God's Word. And if God is God, and if God is true and trustworthy, what more do we need? What more do we need? So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Oh, dear God. We're so skeptical, God. So disbelieving. And God, open the eyes of our hearts so we can see the truth. Help us to accept what you've said in your word is true, God. There's so many seductions out in our world, Lord, the things that we see, the material that's so tempting. But those aren't the things that last forever. One day this world and all that's in it will melt with a fervent heat, as you said in the book of Peter. But the things we've invested in eternity are forever, God. Comfort people who are hurting today, God. There are many who groan. There are many who suffer in this body, in this tent. Oh God, I do pray for relief for them in this tent. I do pray for relief from that pain. But God, even in addition to that, I pray for a new glimpse of reality through faith, a new glimpse of your promises, of your word, God, a refreshing hope to fall over us so that we can believe and cling and get through these difficult days, trusting that one day you're going to make all things new. We believe that, God. We believe it. Help us to believe it. Help our unbelief. And God, help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.